encourage you now to turn with me in God's Word to Acts chapter 6. We're taking a pause in our series in Matthew, and we're going to turn together to Acts chapter 6 this morning. So please turn there with me, and then as always, we will stand for the reading of God's Word. Our sermon text this morning is Acts 6, 1 through 7, but I'm going to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 42, to remember something about the context. So give careful attention now as we hear together the living and active Word of God. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us to grope our way towards you in the dark, but you have spoken to us. You've given us the light of your word. But Lord, we understand that even as we come to the light of your word, it is possible for us to be blind in our eyes, unable to see and understand this light. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would illuminate our darkened minds. Give us understanding. Give us faith. Transform us through your word by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The opening chapters of the book of Acts are exciting reading for every Christian. To read them is to stir our hearts and fire our imaginations as we see together the impact of the power poured out on the church. When the risen Christ, who has ascended into heaven, pours out upon the church the power of his Holy Spirit. And suddenly, in these opening chapters of Acts, the church explodes with life and growth as thousands are converted at a time. As the saints of the Lord love one another with astonishing joy and generosity, so that there was not among them anyone who lacked. And yes, in these opening chapters of Acts, there's opposition, there's a war going on, but we rejoice even as we read about the opposition to see the way that the opposition is powerless to stop the spread of this wildfire as the gospel goes forth. And even as the apostles suffer from time to time, they're rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. And all of this is going on as we come to the end of chapter 5 and read that daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And it's here then, in this exciting atmosphere, that we first see deacons emerging in the early church. Now, as we begin, I want to say that while some would disagree, I do think that is what we are seeing here in Acts chapter 6. briefly, why do I think that even though these men are not called deacons, this is the foundation of the diaconal ministry? Well, the first reason that I think that this is an abiding office is that we have a formal ordination recorded here. The apostles lay their hands on these men, and it seems that they are being appointed not just to solve this one problem one time, but to some kind of enduring office. And then there's the division of labor that we see here. As we see later in the New Testament, clearly this division that develops between elders and deacons. So to here we're seeing this division between prayer and the word and ministry of mercy, the deed ministry of the deacons. And so while it's not formalized quite yet at this point, I do believe this is the first appearance of the diaconal office in the early church. Now, even if you are very opinionated about that and you disagree with me about this passage, I think we can at least agree this is foundational to the diaconal ministry among God's people, the type of ministry that deacons do, even if you're unwilling to grant that these are, in fact, deacons. And so I want you to see as we begin that deacons are right here in the middle of all that excitement of the book of Acts. Deacons are not, if I can put it this way, some sort of grudging necessity, some sort of later development to accommodate the decline of the church. Deacons are instead part of Christ's powerful provision, part of that dynamic energy of the provision of Christ for the church by his Spirit. And we're going to see in this passage this wonderful central idea that God's people need godly deacons who reflect and rely on Christ, our great servant and Savior. God's people need godly deacons who reflect and rely on Christ, our great servant and Savior. Now, as I say that, I want to acknowledge this is going to be a little bit of a different sort of sermon. I'm not going to work through this passage in exactly the way that I would do it if we were just preaching through the book of Acts. We're going to focus in on things that are relevant to today and the ordination of a new deacon. But we are going to see that there is much here that applies to all of us, whether we're deacons or not, as we think about the church and our calling as Christians. So with that said, we're going to look at this passage in 3 points. We're going to look first at the need for deacons. Secondly, the deacons needed. And thirdly, the deacons' needs. That's deacons apostrophe S. So the need for deacons, the deacons needed, and the deacons' needs. First, the need for deacons. As we said, it was in those exciting early days in Jerusalem that the need for deacons first appeared within the church. We read about this in verse 1. When was this happening? It was in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. Remember this, the word of God is being preached without ceasing. Men and women are being transformed and gladly and generously giving and growing together. The Spirit is moving in these chapters in Acts. And therefore, if there was ever a time when you would think no formal leadership is needed to ensure that God's people get along and give generously, it would be this time. But that's not what we find, is it? The Spirit does lead God's people, yes. And we see here, even in these early days of the church, he does it through the ministry, ordinarily, through the ministry of godly, Spirit-filled men. And the leadership for the church is not going to be just in the form of one undefined group of men. There are two groups of men emerging here. One that will focus on prayer and the ministry of the word, and the other to ensure that needs among the people are seen and met. And this is emerging here, but through the means of this problem that emerges, a problem that often emerges in growing churches. Something we should pay attention to here at Northwoods as God has blessed us with some numerical growth recently. With more people come more needs. And as the needs multiply, it is easy for some to be overlooked. Not necessarily because there's an intent to overlook anyone, but there can be a lack of ability, as we see here. As we see, the apostles are unable to ensure that everyone's needs are being noticed and met. It's a very practical problem, almost certainly with no malice behind it at all. And yet, you see, it can have great spiritual impact. The disciples of Christ are starting to complain, notice, against one another. The Hebrew or probably Aramaic-speaking Jews complaining, Christians complaining against the Hellenists or Greek-speaking Christians. Isn't it amazing how quickly Satan can spot a tiny crack in the church and put a wedge in that crack and start pounding and pounding away, trying to split the church? And therefore, there's a need here for a diaconal ministry among God's people. But as you look at the need for deacons in this passage, I want to encourage you to think about it in two ways, in what I'm going to call a negative sense and in a positive sense. The negative sense is obvious here, and by negative I mean there's something that they need to keep from happening. The apostles are in danger of having these issues swallow up their primary calling. We see this in verse 2. It's because the widows are being neglected in the daily distribution, there's this division happening, and the 12 are summoning the multitude of the disciples, and they say to them, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Verse 4 expands on what it is that they don't want to leave: their ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. They need to devote themselves to that because that's what's been fueling this explosive growth of the church here at the beginning of Acts. The bold preaching of God's word accompanied by fervent prayer. This is how God gathers his church together. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the church needs the apostles, and still today needs pastors and elders to ensure that prayer and the ministry of the word are going forward. And disputes like this one cannot be allowed to swallow up that work. So that's the negative need that we see here. The ministry of the word needs to be protected. But I think sometimes that's all we see here, and that's wrong. We need to see not just this negative need, but also a positive need. There's not just a need to keep something from happening, there's a need to make sure that something else does happen. You see, the 12, in their response, they're not trying to shoo away an annoying fly. Get away from me with that talk of the distribution. It's irrelevant. No, they're going to call the congregation to appoint some of their best men to make sure that this work happens. They view this as important. We need to understand there's a positive need among the people of God to care for one another, not just in our souls, but in our bodies as well. As Psalm 146 celebrates about the Lord himself, he gives food to the hungry. He opens the eyes of the blind. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. And in our series in Matthew recently, haven't we been seeing how Christ makes known the Father in those exact ways? How he, while he yet does have a clear focus on preaching the word and going to the cross to accomplish our salvation, along the way is continually performing deeds of mercy and compassion to relieve the physical suffering of his people. It's who the Lord is. It's who Christ is. And so clearly it's important for us as God's people. A healthy church will see and meet one another's needs. You see this repeatedly in the epistles, don't you? The apostles urging the church to remember God's people love one another in body and in soul. As James calls us to, we visit orphans and widows in their distress. Or as John speaks of in 1 John 3, if we have this world's goods and see our brother in need and shut up our heart against him, how can we claim that the love of God abides in us? Now, this is one of the moments where God's word exposes all of our hearts, doesn't it? Beyond just the need for deacons, we see here how quickly our hearts do not reflect our Father's heart, how quickly we close our eyes and our hearts to one another's needs. Some of us are very skilled in this, and I fall into this too. We know that it's bad to ignore the need of a Christian brother or sister, so preemptively, we try to make sure we're not noticing any needs so that we're not ignoring any needs. But that's not the heart of Christ, and it should not be the heart of the church. Where the Spirit is working and God's people are growing in Christ, we are eager to see and meet whatever needs we can among the body. There's a positive need, you see, to make sure that that happens. And so here in Acts, this is what we see. We need to protect the ministry of the word, and we need to ensure that the ministry of mercy is going forward among God's people. And so deacons are needed. And again, if it was true in those early exhilarating days, surely it's needed now in our day. We need men to see and mobilize us to meet the needs of God's people. So we need deacons. But we also need godly deacons. And that brings us to our second point. The deacons need it. The deacons need it. It's precisely because this work is so important and necessary that the apostles are unwilling to leave it to just anybody. They're not looking for just anybody willing to volunteer to take the title of deacon. No, they need a certain kind of man for this work. Men who have been equipped by God already to be the kind of men who will do this work well. The apostles summarize what kind of deacons are needed in verse 3, don't they? First, these men need to be those who are of good reputation. This is a word related to the world of legal testimony. These men need to be well testified to, well regarded, well thought of by the people. In other words, it needs to be evident to all, visible to all, that these are reputable men, so that it's possible for the whole congregation to see them and select them and bring them forward, just as you have nominated John for the office of deacon. But what does it mean that they should have a good reputation? A reputation for what? What does a good reputation look like? Well, I think that's what Paul fleshes out for us in 1 Timothy 3, when he gives us more details of a deacon's character. So they should be men of a good reputation who will look something like this, reading now from 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the good reputation that deacons should have. Now, if you listened carefully to all of those things, you should see those are things that all of us should aspire to as Christians. If we're Christian men, we should aspire to all of those things exactly. If we're Christian women, tweak a few things here and there to apply to wives instead of husbands, but it describes what you should aspire to as well. We see clearly in God's word that a deacon is not supposed to have superpowers or have some sort of excessive, bizarre kind of spirituality. No, a Christian is supposed to be a godly, mature believer, excelling in all the ways that you and I, all as Christians, are aspiring to excel in Christ. But notice as well, as we've said often, this reputation is not a good reputation as a businessman or as an administrator. Those things are wonderful, but they're not enough to be qualified to serve as a deacon. We are looking. We need godly, fruitful, and faithful Christian men. And that leads straight into the second thing that a deacon needs to be, as we see it here in Acts 6:3. He needs to be a man who is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, at a minimum, this means he has to be a Christian, because we understand that Christ, when he ascended and poured out his Spirit on the church, that applies to all believers in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're given the Spirit. But this language of being full of the Spirit points us further. You know how Paul, later in the New Testament, in Ephesians, for example, will write to people who are already believers, who have the Spirit, and he will call them to nevertheless be filled with the Spirit. Or as he puts it in Galatians 5, to walk by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, refers to growing godliness, I think. Fruitfulness, not a bare minimum of having a credible profession of faith, but bearing fruit. People are seeing in them the fruit of the Spirit coming forth. They need to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Now, it's possible to see this as a separate category. There may be three things here, and you could say sort of being full of the Spirit and then being full of wisdom are two separate things. But I think it belongs together. Because we understand the wisdom that a godly deacon needs is not worldly wisdom, which Scripture tells us is foolishness in the eyes of God. A deacon needs spiritual wisdom, true wisdom, the wisdom of God that we receive only through the one whom Isaiah 11:2 calls the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Deacons face many challenging decisions as they seek to effectively help God's people and those who come to us for help. They need Spirit-given wisdom to discern the right course of action. So if we put all of this together, what are we seeing that we need as deacons? Not just skilled administrators, not just prominent citizens, and not just sincere but untested new converts. We need men who are well known as fruitful believers. Men who are, by God's grace, being conformed to Christ himself. For we understand that Christ himself was among us as a servant. As we've said, Christ himself cares for his people, body and soul. And so the glory of diaconal ministry, no less than preaching and praying and ruling in the church, diaconal ministry also reflects the ministry of Christ. And we think about these qualifications and think of how Christ was indeed of such good reputation that those who hated him had to lie in order to condemn him. Christ was evidently, so clearly, full of the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, able to minister compassionately and wisely to those in need of mercy, able to, as a recent book puts it, help without hurting. And so that's what we need as deacons, men who reflect Christ and who by his Spirit are more and more faithful in reflecting Christ. Now, what does that say to all of us as a church this morning, not just the deacons among us? Well, first, it does remind us what our priority should be for our leaders. When we come to seasons of nominations for elders or deacon, remember the kind of things that God's word calls us to look for. Being a deacon is not being an administrator in a nonprofit. Being a deacon is to have a spiritual office in the household of God. We could apply this similarly to elders. In our leaders, we need godly men, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But this does also remind us of our priorities for ourselves, all of us as Christians. You see what's being taught here. It's possible to grow in Christ by his grace in such a way that others can glorify our Father in heaven and look at us and say, God is at work there. Now, I'm not talking about pride and self-righteousness. This all depends on the power of the Spirit at work within us. And I'm not talking about perfection. But we are talking about progress, what theologians call progressive sanctification. And we can ask ourselves, am I a person of good reputation? Am I full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? And if not, why not? And if not, am I satisfied with that? Or is it my desire, whether I'm ever called to be a deacon or not, or an elder or anything else, is it my desire to grow to such a point that I might be, at what Stephen is described as here, full of faith and the Holy Spirit? I want to especially challenge the men in our congregation, even the young men in our congregation, to aspire to these things. My prayer for our church is that we would have more men who are, from a character standpoint, godly and qualified than we could ever need to serve in the formal office of deacon. And so as you hear these things as a Christian, and especially if you are confident, I will never be called to be a deacon, ask yourself, do I desire, by God's grace, to grow that I might be of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, not perfect, but making progress in Christ-likeness? Well, those are the deacons that we need. But if we stop there, It's a bit crushing, I think, because we've seen that God's people need deacons, and we need godly deacons who reflect Christ. But we need to finish the thought from earlier in our sermon. We need godly deacons who reflect and rely on Christ, our great servant and Savior. And that brings us to our third point, the deacon's need. What does the deacon himself need? For as exalted as this picture of the deacon has been from God's word, notice that even here, this exalted image has feet of clay. And it's right there in verse 3. Seek out from among you seven men. Godly men, growing men, Christ-like men, but men who therefore need help and mercy just like all of us do. Now, at a minimum, this isn't really the point, but at a minimum, this means they need us. They need help from the congregation to support and participate in their work. We believe here at Northwoods and want you to understand that deacons are leaders, not replacements. You see that here in Acts. These seven men are appointed over the distribution. But they're not giving out their own resources. They're giving what God's people have together brought to distribute to those who are in need. And I have no doubt, though it's not mentioned here, that more than these seven men were involved in taking what was being distributed to those who needed it. And in a similar way, here at Northwoods, our hope is that by adding a new deacon, our congregation, hear me, would be more involved in mercy, not less. That by adding a deacon, we wouldn't all sit back and say, whew, that's off our shoulders, we've got another man to take care of it. But that another man watching for needs and seeking to help meet those needs would equip and enable us all to love and serve one another in this way. It is my expectation that by having another deacon, another set of eyes, another heart looking for the needs that are around us, we will see and be able to respond to more needs, not fewer, here at Northwoods. And so deacons do need us to give and participate and certainly to pray for them and their work. But with all that said, that's not really the point when I talk about what the deacon needs. More than us, our deacons need Christ. They need Christ to be, if I can put it this way, their deacon. You need to understand this word deacon that we have in English, it comes from a Greek word that essentially means a servant. They're servants. And it's ultimately Christ, the suffering servant of the Lord and the servant in that sense of his church, to whom deacons are daily driven to look. Because deacons, as we all do, fail in all these things. They stumble and fall. Their patience will wear out. Their wisdom will fall short. And their heart will not always be full of mercy. Because deacons are men, sinful men like us. And for all of us in our sins, our only hope is in Christ, who died for those sins and who cleanses us. We think about deacons. It's a wonderful thing to think about what Jesus does in John chapter 13. Remember when he washes his disciples' feet in the upper room. And he teaches us there that what he does is an example that we ought to follow. And diaconal ministry is a wonderful picture of that. As Christ takes off his outer garment and takes on the garb of a servant and washes the feet of his disciples. It is an example to us, but it's also a vivid picture of what he does for us. Christ laid aside his exalted position, humbled himself as a servant to cleanse dirty sinners like you and me and our deacons. So that the only way any of us are clean in God's sight, even if we're growing in godliness, the only way any of us are clean in God's sight is because Christ has cleansed us and continually cleanses us by his blood and by his Spirit. And so in that sense, deacons need Christ to be their deacon, their servant who cleanses them continually. But our deacons also need Christ ultimately to be our deacon, to be the one who by his Spirit ministers mercy to all of us in our time of need. As we've said, Christ works through deacons, but it's Christ who's doing the work. A deacon is only an instrument in his hands, and if he is not at work, then all the labors of a deacon will have no spiritual impact at all. It reminds us of that wonderful principle of Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. That's true of diaconal ministry. And with that in mind, I want to come back together now to Acts chapter 6. Think about it. All through this passage, who is working? Who is working? Who is multiplying the number of the disciples? Who leads his people to a solution when Satan is threatening to divide the church? Who is it who has previously prepared and equipped these men? Who is it who will strengthen them for this ministry as prayer is offered and hands are laid upon them? And who is it in verse 7 that causes the word to continue to spread? We all know it. It's been what's been displayed in Acts ever since Acts chapter 1. It's God. But more specifically, it's Christ, who by his Spirit is working powerfully in his church. Here in Acts 6, Christ, risen on high, is seeing and meeting the needs of his people, providing godly deacons. Christ will not fail as our deacon, if I can put it that way. Will not stop seeing and meeting the need of his church. He will not stop raising up godly deacons when they're needed, as he's done here in our church. And he will not stop stirring up the congregation to love and serve one another. He will meet every need of his blood-bought people with this everlasting mercy that never runs dry. So do you see, do you glimpse how this moment in Acts fits into the excitement of the whole book? And do you glimpse something of why it's so exciting to be a part of Christ's church even 2,000 years later? Because Christ is alive. He's risen and reigning on high, and by his Spirit, he's working in the church. And today at Northwoods, that's what we're seeing. Not primarily what we are doing, but what Christ is continuing to do for his church, continuing to save and sanctify the most unlikely of men, as John would freely tell you he is, equipping them to serve, calling them into diaconal ministry, bringing them into the midst of a congregation. He's continuing to provide for his church. And so this may sound strange to you, but every once in a while, maybe turn to the back of our bulletin where the names of our church officers are listed. And see there an evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose. He ascended. He has poured out his Spirit, and by his Spirit, he's continuing to care for his church. And so you see, even when our deacons feel weak and struggle, they can be confident, as we all can. Christ is risen. He's still watching over his church. He is ultimately our deacon, if I can put it that way. Isn't it a wonder that what we need, Christ has given? Even here at Northwoods, in answer to so many prayers over so many years for more deacons, God has provided one for us today. It is a reminder to us that Christ is with us and that he will not fail to provide every need for his church, for he is indeed, as we've said, our great servant and Savior. He is the deacon that we ultimately need. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you all glory for the good things that we see in your church. For we understand, as we read it here in Acts, those tiny cracks become gaping chasms through the work of Satan and the selfishness of our hearts. At least they would, if it were not for Christ, who is watching over his church, who is providing for his church. And we thank you for the provision of godly deacons that this church has enjoyed and continues to enjoy, and we pray for more. And Lord, we pray that all of us here as Christians would aspire to grow in these ways, to grow in Christ-like wisdom and service, love for you and love for your people. Lord, may we not seek to delegate Christ-likeness to our deacons. May it be something that we all seek to grow in by the grace of Christ and the power of your Spirit working in us. Lord, such a society as the church could never exist were it not for the mighty power of Christ and the gift of his Spirit among us. And so we thank you for these things. And we trust in you for the present and future of our church, for we can pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.